I can start. I have to be careful about the recording. My experience has been that some of the greatest growth experiences that I've had with the Lord have come by through Christian service. I experienced a lot of growth in knowledge of the Lord by working for the Bible College, and over the years as I've participated in churches, I found out more and more about who I was and also who God is, and service is one of those ways. They say that the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because nothing flows out of it. And there are Christians that can be like that, in which they are constantly taking in, but they don't create opportunities to give out to others in ways that are consistent with their talents and abilities and gifts. And so we're going to continue in Romans 12 and look at Paul's equipping of the believers in Rome and us regarding how God can use us. We read this morning from 1 Corinthians 12 about the unity of the body in spite of its diversity of parts and organs. This morning in chapter 12 of Romans, we look at a list of spiritual abilities which the Holy Spirit gives to various Christians throughout the body of Christ. He says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." This is verse 4. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And I don't want to skip over that and get right into the gift list. The reason this is important is because it's in our nature as human beings, I think, to be very partisan in our understanding of the body of Christ. We understand that there are other associations of Christians with whom we don't agree about every possible thing. There's differences of opinions about Greg Strand in the Free Church calls second tier doctrines. It doesn't mean they're not important doctrines, but there are truths around which we unite. Ephesians 4 says we have one Lord, one faith, one God the Father, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, and one Lord Jesus. And in those unities, all Christians find their togetherness. And so I am a fellow Christian with every other real Christian, every real true follower of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter if they belong to a denomination that's different from me. It doesn't matter what era they come from. I can't say I've ever had mystic sweet communion with saints that have gone above, but I know that I'm united with them in Christ and through Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that's God's ultimate plan, is to bring all believers in heaven and earth and to unite them in Jesus Christ. That's the eventual plan. And Paul emphasizes that. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry or service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And although he's using the male pronouns, he's including in principle the women as well, since women as well as men are given these gifts, including the leadership gift, let me add. There are women that are much better leaders than some of us guys. The scripture has more to say about that. I won't deal with that too much this morning. Just want to say that all these gifts can be given to anyone who is genuinely a member of the body of Christ. And I think that we get them as soon as we become believers, because the Holy Spirit comes in, he indwells us, he gives us new life, and he also gives us these special abilities. These are not natural talents. He's talking about, because he says, according to the grace that is given to us. And that's important to remember too before we get into the list. A person might be a talented salesman, but that doesn't mean they're gifted to be an evangelist. You know, a person might be a good public speaker, but that doesn't mean they have the gift of teaching. A person might be a business administrator, but that doesn't mean they have the spiritual gift of church leadership, and so on. So these are spiritual abilities, something that the Holy Spirit equips us with. It's also possible to neglect them. because Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that has been given to you through the laying on of hands of the elderhood. It is possible to let your gifts kind of sink down and get fallow and hard through inactivity and lack of use. So I hope this morning you feel stirred up to use your spiritual gifts and to know what they are, which is partly why we're teaching this morning. And I want to say this because the overall theme of this series has been personal growth into the person that God wants us to be. It isn't possible to become the person God wants you to be apart from service. It also is not possible to become the person God wants us to be apart from the local church, because all of these gifts are meant to be used within the body, unto the body, and you can't do that when you're a lone wolf off by yourself. Let's look at these gifts. We'll just take a moment or two and look at each one to help us understand what they are. And he begins with what's called prophecy or prophesying. And I'm defining this in a very simple way as God-guided words that encourage, comfort, and build up. And you could find that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Now, I want to make a distinction. The scripture makes a distinction between scriptural prophecy, such as the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem or the second coming of the Lord, things of that nature. Those are biblical prophecies. That's a certain category of the word prophecy. I personally believe that if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, which is the majority bunch of material in the New Testament which teaches about this gift, that this is not something that's equal on the level with Scripture. This gift is not standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord, here's Revelation chapter 22. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says the local congregation has the right to judge a prophecy. And at the end of the chapter, he says, anybody that has this gift will automatically acknowledge my authority and the words that I say as apostolic and authoritative, which suggests to me that the local prophet was under the apostles, and therefore what the local prophet uttered was not equal with Scripture in the authoritative and completed word of God. So I guess I just gave a little insight into my word study approach, that even though it's the same Greek word, prophetes, it gets used in certain ways. And some places it's used of Scripture and it's equal to Scripture. And in other places here, I think it's talking about God-guided words that encourage, comfort, and build up. And when you read 1 Corinthians 14, it appears that at times the Holy Spirit would lay a truth on someone's heart and they would utter it, whether to encourage the congregation, comfort them when they were sad or lonely or grieved, build them up using the Scripture, I believe, because it's the Scripture that really builds us up. And there's a verse later on in the chapter that also says that the gift might also expose a secret sin in a visitor's heart. And so this is different from teaching, and I'll say more about this in a moment, but this appears to be a gift that happens more spontaneously. And maybe you could share during our fellowship time, but perhaps you've run into Christians, or maybe you've seen this happen in your life, where the Lord burdeningly laid something on your heart that you knew you needed to share from the Word of God to someone in the body. Or maybe it's been done toward you. It could have been a word of correction in some cases, but generally it seems to be a pastoral gift in which the believer is built up and encouraged because the Holy Spirit reveals to someone that someone else needs to hear that word. And that's a valuable gift. That's a valuable gift. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to not despise prophesying, but rather to test everything and keep that which is good. So we don't just gullibly accept everything, right? Someone comes to us and says, the Lord has given me something to share with you. I don't automatically give it credence. I don't automatically believe that what they have to say is going to be real. We're supposed to evaluate the things that we hear. You're supposed to evaluate what I preach now, whether it's the preaching the Scripture or just a word of encouragement that someone wanted to give you. So you don't just gullibly believe everything that everybody says to you. You're not supposed to. But when it is the word of God, we accept it. When it is from the Lord, we accept it and give thanks, thank God for it, and learn from it. So very valuable. In fact, you can see maybe why it's listed first, because over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this is a valuable gift and something we can actually pray for God to grant. Service, meeting the church's practical needs. The Greek word translated deacon in a lot of Bibles is diakonos. It's almost what's called a transliteration, which is just turning foreign language letters over into English letters. So you have diakon, and we have an English deacon. That's where it comes from. But the word diakonos merely means servant. A person could be a diakonos in the first century church. They might not even be a capital D deacon. They could just be a Christian whose ministry was serving others. And you see a picture there of a person serving out soup or food. And a good illustration of this comes from Acts chapter 6. Because in Acts chapter 6, there was a situation in which the widows of the, you might say, the native-born Jewish believing widows were getting help with their food, and the Hellenistic or the Greek Jewish widows in the body were getting neglected for some reason. And Luke never says why they were being neglected, they just were. And so there was friction that arose. You might almost call it ethnic friction, which shows it happened even in the first century, right? And so the apostles got together and they said, brothers and sisters, it is not fitting for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables, which, by the way, is, I'll make a digression, that's a very good leadership principle. Leaders need to remember what they are there to do, which means sometimes the leader is not there to do other things. And so the apostles, their calling was to preach the word of God, evangelize, and pray with people and pray for people. That was supposed to be the dominant part of what they did. So it wouldn't have been appropriate for the 12 apostles to have put that aside and start working on food distribution to the needy poor. So instead they said to the congregation, go out among yourselves, find 7 men who are wise and understanding and full of faith, and bring them back to us, and we'll assign this to them. And they're never formally called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but many commentators feel this was at least the beginning of the idea of the deacon. And they tell you the 7 names, and they have a really wonderful ministry. And in fact, one of them is not only a deacon, he also ends up being a very powerful evangelist. And his name was Stephen, and he becomes the first martyr of the Christian era also. Now, this is a second gift. And you see in the first two gifts a common category: speaking and serving. And that is an easy way to classify the spiritual gifts: speaking and serving, at least in this chapter. Some of the gifts over in 1 Corinthians 12 don't quite fit into those two categories, but I'm only dealing with this one here. So the first was a speaking gift, prophesying. The second is a serving gift. And it can be anything. For some reason, when I was preparing, I keep thinking of people who set up tables and chairs. Although, like caring for the food needs of the poor, it can be anything. And when we serve, we are like the Lord Jesus, who in the book of Isaiah was called the servant. Of all titles, we know the many titles that the Bible gives the Son of God. Servant, the servant, is one of the major titles in the book of Isaiah. And so he was not too proud. He had no pride at all. He was willing to set aside his divine glory, in which everybody served him, and come down and humiliate himself by becoming a human being, in which he came and said, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. And so when a person is setting up tables, when they are taking care of the kitchen, when they do distribute food to the needy, when they visit the sick in the hospital, all these things, when they repair problems in an old widow's home, anything you can imagine, they are being like Jesus. Because being like Jesus is not just preaching, but this kind of service also. And some people are exceptional at it. Teaching. Now you see, there's a difference between teaching and prophecy, or else there wouldn't be two different gifts. Prophesying seems to be more of a spontaneous, spirit-led awareness that God wants me to share a truth to somebody from the Word of God that they need to hear. Teaching, which is what I'm doing, is communicating the Bible with accuracy and clarity so that people grow. I ran out of space there, but that's included. By the way, that's one of the tests of a gift, is whether it actually does the thing it's supposed to do. I have heard people teach the Bible in a way that came off like a dead lump. Have you? And you said, right now. No, don't say that. Communicating Bible accurately and clearly, resulting in growth. Now, of course, it's not always universal growth because you have to mix what you hear with faith. But just like in the other list where it says there's a gift of healing, I know a great way to test if someone claims they have the gift of healing. I would encourage them to lay hands on a sick person and pray for them, and let's see if the sick person gets immediately well. The old saying goes, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? Do you get results? And the same thing with teaching. Teaching is the clear, accurate, and applicable communication of the Bible to people. In fact, you can even do it to non-Christians, because the Great Commission says, go ye into all the world teaching them the gospel. Not every evangelist is a big, loud, barrel-chested, full of charisma character. Some people are pretty low-key, and they spread the gospel through teaching rather than exhorting or, you know, loud preaching. In fact, there's a video series available called Alpha, in which it's a week-by-week introduction to the gospel in a home group setting. That's not what we usually call, like, the big, what I'm talking about is like the big revival preacher with the big crowds and the singing choir and people coming streaming forward. Thank God for the people that have that ability. But you can teach the gospel. Bible teachers study and plan. I don't get up here, you should be glad for this, I don't get up here and spontaneously preach this stuff. I can riff a little bit just because of all the years, but I have an outline. I work on this, and I think that's reflective of the gift. Bible teachers will study and plan what they have to do. Study yourselves to be approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, it says in Timothy. This is a gift that is less spontaneous, less keyed to action goals, and you'll see what I mean by that in a minute. In other words, the exhorter will urge you to feel something, think something, believe something, or do something as toward a goal. Now, I'm teaching for application too, but I naturally gravitate toward what does it mean? Whereas the exhorter, you'll see in a minute, the exhorter is, what should we do about it? They're both speaking gifts, but this is a little less spontaneous, I think, and a little less keyed to action goals, although it still needs to be applicational. You don't just teach just to know a bunch of factoids and be able to win at the Bible quiz game, like some churches used to do, and I think some still do. It's great to have your Bible memory, but you want it taught. Now here's that other one. Now we have three speaking gifts that he's mentioned. Prophecy, teaching, and here's exhorting. And that's motivating Christians to action. By the way, you could say that each one of these type of believers has certain weaknesses that go along with the gifts. The prophesier might not be as diligent in prepping because they get used to the idea that the Holy Spirit works in them a certain way and the Holy Spirit might just lay something on their heart. The teacher could neglect application because his or her love is for the very meat and marrow of the word, and they dig way in with original resource books and reference sources and things of that kind, and they are concerned for accuracy, but it's possible to neglect application. The exhorter is a motivator. For example, here's the Apostle Peter, and he's exhorting lost people. So, see, you can apply the gift to non-Christians too. And with many words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. See what I mean? He's urging them to do something. He's urging them to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. So exhorting always seems to have that action emphasis. Urging people forward to something, whatever it is. And that something presumably pleases God. It isn't. Obviously, you're not exhorting people to do something sinful. You're exhorting people to do something that pleases the Lord. And you know, sometimes that's reflective in the weaknesses of certain churches. I think there are some churches where the head pastor is an exhorter. And if you are looking for a lot of meat, you might be disappointed. But it's good not to criticize, because that might not be that brother's particular gifts. If he's an exhorter, or if you're in a women's ministry and the women's leader is an exhorter, it will naturally tend toward urging you toward action. And you, if you're like the Bible learner bookworm type, you may want to hear more about, I wanted to do that 16-week study in the Lamentations. You know, where we spent 3 weeks on one verb. Now, I love those kinds of sermons. I get a lot out of them. But some people are exhorters, right? Some people are exhorters. Other pastors are teachers. And then their ministry takes form guided by the kind of gift that is. So it's good not to criticize. I say that to myself because I generally don't listen to people on the radio who are big on exhorting. Sometimes they're a blessing to me, but they don't attract me. But that's a reflection of me and just the kind of gift that I have. Giving. Coming alongside someone in need to help materially. And I do mean materially. Now, certainly we can give each other the benefit of our prayers, but God is the giver. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that even the lost receive every single day gifts from God. The sunshine, the rain, the crops. God sustains the earth according to his ancient promise to Moses, right? The reason the earth, you know, seed time and harvest, sun and moon, you know, spring and the seasons will continue because of God's providence in hand. He's always giving. But there are some people that model the giving of God because God gives them a special ability to help others materially. And it may be that they give of themselves. It may be that they're very good at rousing others, that they see, they have a vision for how material goods and assets can help a ministry or just help one individual. And they're good at rallying the cause. They may be good at raising funds or other things, because you can raise funds or you can raise the things that the funds buy. Sometimes it's for the local church. It might be the poor that just need a plate of food. It could be straight out money. Money's not dirty. Money's not sinful. It's a tremendous power when God gives us money. And some of us are just exceptionally good at coming alongside. It's almost like the Lord steers them to people that need things. And somehow they're able to step in and raise those funds or find those paper, those bags and those empty bottles or whatever it is, heavy equipment, building a, you know, a building program, funding it, giving to Christian schools, missions, whatever, that just seems to be their thing. They just have a real exceptional skill at it, and that comes from the Spirit of God. Leading. Have you noticed that not everybody has leadership ability? Now, leadership is something that you can learn. There are principles. You can learn it from the Bible. But some people are very well equipped spiritually to lead other Christians. And I'm saying it's organizing God's people to change together, because leadership is not maintenance. Now, you need maintenance so that things don't fall apart, right? We need to, for example, we need to maintain this building. Absolutely. God has enabled this building to exist. It needs to be taken care of. Same thing with the property. So we maintain certain things. But leadership is more, the old saying goes, managers make sure that things are done right. Leaders make sure that the right things are done. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Churches need people like this who can get us from point A to point B. Otherwise, we just drift as a ministry, or what we do is we paddle in circles. We keep doing the same things we have always done. Why? Because we've always done them. And we have even forgotten why we did them. We had to have a deep research process to figure out why we had the service at 9:30 instead. No, not really. But we had to rely on Bill to remember the original reasons. I didn't know the original reasons. I kind of did. I guess you sort of reminded me. But see, you can get into these patterns, and you need patterns. It can't be chaotic all the time. But sometimes you need leaders, and leaders are able to self activate. Other people depend on leadership. And one more word about this. I have come to really value and appreciate people with leadership ability because in my early Christian days, I attended a church that was very, you know what I mean by the word egalitarian about its view of leadership, very equality oriented, like, okay, we're all the elders are equally elders, and they're all pastors, and they're all equal, and we're all equal in Christ, and we're all equally priests of Christ, all of which I'm saying is true, but it had the bad effect because it lacked balance, I guess I would say. It lacked balance, so there was a tendency to chop the heads off of anybody that was exceptional. And there was so much fear of what got called one-man ministry that they had no-man ministry in some of those churches of that association. There was a drift that way. That wasn't good. And of the young men, at least during the era in which I knew, a lot of the young men with leadership ability ended up leaving that particular circle of associations because there was never anything made available for them because there was so much knee-jerk fear of dictatorship or pastoral domination that there was almost, in my opinion, too much leveling. In the healthier versions of the association that I moved in and fellowshiped with, this was not the case, but there was a drift that way, just like there are some churches where the drift is to exalt the preacher to the very top of the pinnacle, and that's not right. It's possible to be so equality-oriented that we neglect the people that do have leadership ability. And we ought to be able to recognize someone and say, you have spiritual ability in the area of leading. Have you ever known a Christian that just is able to make things happen in a godly way, but is just able to get things sorted out and moving? As we're all sitting around going, what are we going to do? And one person just seems to be equipped. Could be a man, could be a woman. They just step up and say, well, how about we bing, 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 bing. And as they listen and pray and guide, you go, wow, that was great. You're able to get us from point A to point B, whatever A and B happen to be in any given setting. It's a really, really valuable gift. I've learned it. I don't think I have it. I think my gift is teaching. But I've learned it better by watching other people. It's a good gift. It doesn't involve dictatorship. It's a service gift that helps us accomplish things. Mercy. Care for the poor and the sick and the oppressed and the weak and the unloved. And she's not here, so I'm going to praise my wife because I've spent 35 years watching someone be merciful. My wife has radar. The spider sense. But what she tingles at is people that are sitting at the margin, people that are lonely, people that are ill, and people that are forgotten. I think we should care about those people too, but she has an ability to find those people and the ability to drag me into doing things that, and people think, well, don't you care about the poor and the, well, yeah, of course I do. But I don't have the instinct, the God-given instinct for it. So I depend on her to serve better in that area. The Messiah was supposed to be God's man of mercy. Christ, when he stood up in the synagogue, when he first started his preaching ministry, said that one of the signs that he was the Messiah was that he was bringing the good news to the poor. And we might have thought, well, isn't it enough to be a sign that he bring the good news, period? But he specified to the poor, the really poor, the bad part of town, the part of town that's on the wrong side of the tracks, the part of town where that's shabby, where nobody wants to go. It's great to evangelize the wealthy and the upper middle class. Nobody, you know, it takes mercy to bring the gospel with initiative to people who smell or are crude, or a different culture than us, you know? And that's mercy, caring for the poor, caring for the sick, the oppressed, the weak, and the unloved. In other words, caring for the people who can't pay us back. and who probably can't do anything for us other than say thank you and pray for us. When I was a kid, I used to watch Saturday morning cartoons all the time. I'd get up at 7 in the morning and watch cartoons. And I've got tons of useless information programmed into my head because of that. For example, I still know that Mikey hates everything except Life cereal. And I still remember all that stuff. Hey, Rocky, why don't we pull a rabbit out of my hat? That trick never works. Again? So I've got all this useless stuff. And one of the things was ABC used to run these little educational cartoons. One was called My Name is Bill. And there was this one. This was my favorite, Conjunction Junction. What's that function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. And that's what in language, that's what a conjunction does, right? It hooks up words, phrases, and clauses. It holds everything together. And our spiritual gifts hold the church together. They link us to each other because we're not all prophecy speakers. And we're not all mercy showers either. We've all got a function, some sort of function. And I want to take a moment here as I close to explain what I think, what you can do to make sure you know what yours is. And you say, well, how do I know my function? How do I know what my spiritual equipment is? Part of it is know these lists. We don't just pull something out of the air. My spiritual gift is accounting. Well, cool. I mean, it's great if you're, you know, if you're good at accounting, that can be a real help. But that's not a gift. That's not a spiritual gift. Paul gives a list of actual gifts. So the first step toward learning what your gift is to know what they are. And that's part of what we're doing this morning. Second one is, what are you always consistently drawn toward? If you were set before you an array of ministry need possibilities, where do you almost always want to go? Because I don't think the Holy Spirit gives us gifts and then doesn't also give us an enjoyment of doing that gift. I think by instinct, not that my life and experience is authoritative, but I have always been drawn toward Bible teaching, almost from within the point of my conversion, practically. Even before I was mature in any way, I was drawn toward Bible teaching and I wanted to learn Bible doctrine. I might have been the only 16-year-old that owned my own giant copy of Strong's Concordance. And I would spend hours in my room flipping through it, blindly trying to figure out how to use it. But I take that as a sign of how the Spirit was working in my life. Whereas my wife, who cares about the Bible and studies it, she just makes a beeline, like a bee to a honey hive, to the sick and the needy, and always has, as long as I've ever known her as a Christian. And I'm sure the same thing is true for you. There are just certain things that you like have a vision for and a heart for, and that matters to you. Not that you don't think the other things don't matter, but that out of, say, 7 possible ministries, you always go for this one. That's a sign. And then a third marker is results. Results. I remember a story told by the late Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary, who was talking to one of his preacher boys who had just given a bunch of sample sermons, and they were all terrible. And the preacher guy said, "But Dr. Hendricks, I know I'm called to preach." And Dr. Hendricks said, "Yes, son, but none of us are called to listen." Because he was terrible. He was terrible. So the reverse is true. Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking to that church and he says, "Do I really need an official letter of commendation for you or from you? You are my letter of commendation. You are the proof of my apostleship written on the tablet of your heart in ink of the Holy Spirit." So it's a little humorous what I said earlier about the gift of healing, but it applies to everything. The gift of teaching, the gift of giving, whatever the gifts are, God works when you do certain things. He works in a way that he doesn't work when you do other things. That's the funny thing about these gifts, by the way, is that we're actually supposed to do, in terms of general Christian discipleship, we're supposed to do all of them. Like, just because, you know, even if you don't have the gift of teaching, you're still supposed to communicate God's word to others, especially kids, your own kids, right? So you still teach. You may not have the gift of mercy, but we're still supposed to be merciful to people, and so forth. But there's some that you just, the arc just spikes when you are active in that area. And the fourth marker is the affirmation and confirmation of other people. Because it's very easy to deceive ourselves, especially like if I was vain and all I want to do is be in front of people and have them pay attention to me for 40 minutes, I could convince myself I have the spiritual gift of exhorting or preaching or something. What happens and what matters is that other people say, I really grew from that. Well, someone said, your husband said once that a passage opened up like a flower. And that was probably the most meaningful thing anybody had said to me in a long time, because it was a reaffirmation to me. It's like, that's exactly what I need to know, or someone doing my work needs to know. Because if people say, I got saved because of you and your witness, or I was lifted out of poverty and misery because you intervened, or literally, I was healed of this disease because you laid hands on me and prayed for me by faith. Whatever. The proof of the pudding lies in the eating. Does the Holy Spirit cause you to succeed? We understand we don't have universal success, but we have enough that it shows the presence of the Spirit of God working through us in a certain distinct way. That we can say, I have no question, for example, that I have the gift of teaching. And that comes after almost more than 40 years of being involved in lots of different things. And the reason I go to Boardwalk Chapel as much as I can every summer is because I do not have the gift of evangelism, and it frightens me to pieces. But I make myself do it. So I don't neglect those things that ought to be done. But I know where my strengths are, and I bet you know where your strengths are if you've been walking with the Lord. So what's your function? If you know your function, thank God. If you're sharpening your sense of what God has equipped you to do, I hope this message is helpful to you, because we can't grow without helping others grow. You don't want to be like the Dead Sea, where everything is flowing in and nothing or little flows out. But as the more flows out, more flows in from the Lord. And then we change. Nobody learns more about the Bible than the Sunday school teacher who teaches it, right? And that same principle applies across the board to all these kinds of services. So thank God that he provided us with a clear list so that we can look at it and say, this is what I do. This is why I'm here. This is what I contribute to the ongoing work of the gospel and the health of the local body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this clear list. And thank you for reminding us that everything valuable doesn't come from just one man or one woman, but it's all of us bringing something to throw into the gumbo pot and then you cooking it. In Jesus' name, amen.